Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. You know, there are many people in history over time that viewed themselves as being great. There's actually a list of about 142 people who have the name great in their name, like Alexander the Great. So I took a look at that list. My favorite one on there was Bruno the Great. That just sounds like a boxer or some sort of tough guy. But I laugh because that's not what he was. He was actually an archbishop of Cologne in Germany. So he was a minister called Bruno the Great. Muhammad Ali, sorry for all the sports examples today, but it is Super Bowl Sunday. Muhammad Ali, in 1964, he said on TV, "I am the greatest," before a fight, and then he went out and he won that fight. Ricky Henderson, who was a baseball player in 1991, Muhammad Ali was his role model, and he not only said, "I'm great," he said, "I'm the greatest of all time." That's a pretty strong statement. And then recently, a couple weeks back, on the Seahawks, the Seattle Seahawks, their corner at the end of the game says, "I'm the best corner in the NFL." And people really kind of bristled at that, those statements. And there's probably more people rooting for the Broncos today because of this guy's statement. They switch sides or pick somebody. But Jesus said there's one person that was the greatest man ever born among women, and that was John the Baptist. He made that claim about John, and we're going to be studying him this morning in verses 19 through 34 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The title of the message is Jesus and John the Baptist. Pretty simple. We'll look at just simply two main points, focusing on the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, it is interesting that Jesus would say that John is the greatest among women because he's really not that significant in our eyes. He didn't really say anything for about 30 years. His ministry was short. He died in his early 30s. He didn't leave behind an institution. He didn't leave behind a big company. He didn't even leave behind a book to read, a manual to follow. He was kind of eccentric in that he was living out in the wilderness. He dressed in camel skin, and it says that he ate bugs. Now, can you imagine being with a guy like that? There he is. He has a cricket wing in his tooth, and like, should I tell him, the greatest man, that he has this problem or not? He was a flash in the pan. He didn't last long. And then he lost his life by having his head chopped off by another man that had great in his name, Herod the Great. His impact was limited in the amount of people. He was out in the wilderness, a small area of Judea in the wilderness. But Jesus refers to this man as the greatest man among women, ever born among women. We want to look at that and look at, not that we want to be great or somehow be like that, but why does what is the value that the Bible and Jesus puts on greatness as we look at his life? Because there's something in all of us that we want to succeed, and that's not a bad thing. We want to excel in some particular area, but we have to also make sure that we want to excel in the things that God says are great, and John the Baptist is our example. So as we cover verses 19 through 34, it actually records two different days in the life of John the Baptist. And just so you could know your Bible a little bit better, in verse 19 to the end of the chapter, it actually covers 4 days of the ministry of John the Baptist. We will cover two of those. And it's really simple. If you look at verse 19, it speaks of the testimony of John. And then verse 29 says, then the next day. So it'd be the second day. Then if you look at verse 35, it says again the next day, that'd be the third day, and then verse 43, the following day. So verses 1 through 18 is what we call the prologue, the introduction, usually like a genealogy is stated there, but here John brings them all the way back to eternity, that this word was with God. And then it picks up and describes 4 days of in the life of Jesus and John the Baptist and his disciples. So that's how the chapter kind of unfolds. So let's look at this first main point in verses 19 through 28, the understanding of the greatest man, the understanding of the greatest man. What did John know about himself and his ministry and his calling that helps us understand things that we could focus on? And the first thing I want you to see of the three things that John understood, verses 19 through 22, is first of all, you have to understand who you are not. Understand who you are not. I would say, don't worry about what you're not or who you're not. A lot of times we think that we're not important in church because I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, I can't sing, I can't get up in front of people, so we kind of worry about our impact on the kingdom of God because of things we can't do. I've forgotten about those things. I just focus on what it is that God has given me to do. And I'll be successful in the eyes of God. So we're going to go through this series of questions that the religious leaders come and ask him. And John says, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that person, I'm not that person. Picking up at verse 19 through 22. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Now, when it speaks of the Jews in the Gospel of John in particular, he uses this phrase 70 times. He's not talking about all the Jewish people. He's talking about the Jews that were hostile against the ministry and life of Jesus. So here's this guy attracting these crowds out in the middle of nowhere. They've caught his attention. He's baptizing people, which is kind of an unusual thing, which I'll explain in a little bit. So why are they following this strange preacher that's baptizing folks? They want to find out. And they probably don't want to find out because they want to follow what he's saying, but they're worried about the power base switching and them not being followed. So let's check these people out. And they're from Jerusalem, probably from the Sanhedrin, the kind of the spiritual ruling body there in Jerusalem. They were from Jerusalem. They asked him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So evidently, in the question, the way they asked it, they were asking him, well, are you the Messiah? And he would simply obviously say, no, I am not the Messiah. In that day of the time of Christ, there was this kind of heightened expectancy for the Messiah to show up. I mean, even we have the Magi looking at the stars, finding out that the child was born and being traced to where he was born ultimately. So there was this expectancy. They're waiting for him. And so now this unusual figure rises up. People are following him. So they're wondering if he is the Messiah, the Christ, predicted in the Old Testament. And I think simply put, anytime God is going to do a work that is new through somebody, it's going to be challenged. And it's usually going to be challenged by the people that are in places of influence at the time, the religious people. And we've got to be careful of that. When God raises someone else up, we're not to be jealous. If God is blessing another ministry, another person, what does that have to do with us? Let God do what he's going to do, but realize it's the religious people that kind of resist the new works that God is doing. And by the way, if you've been here at church for any length of time, we are those religious people. We can get a little closed off and kind of become an old wineskin, not be open to what God is wanting to do in and through another group of people as if we have kind of the corner on the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't. When God raises someone up, it's often overlooked. It's often not what you would think it would be, just like the way Calvary Chapel started. Calvary Chapel is now kind of mainstream, middle-of-the-road type of church. But when it started, people were saying, don't go to that church. It's a devil church. They got drums and music, and they allow people with long hair. And it was just overlooked as something that could not be from God. And so John is getting that aspect as well from these religious leaders. I shared with you last week that Tyler and his wife Justine are going to go out to Italy. And so he has to get a visa. So he went to the consulate to try and get a visa, and basically they wouldn't give him the time of day. Didn't want to talk to him, didn't want to answer his questions. He wanted to get a permanent residency. Oh, you can't get that. Only people that retire. You're too young. Like, go away, little kid, and come back. He says, well, I'm gonna plant a church. And Lady said, no, you're not. You're not ordained. You're too young to be ordained. And she wouldn't help him. And so he had kind of pressed the issue. Well, just give me the literature that helps me answer all the questions that I need to. So, the lady made him sit there for a while and finally gave him a piece of paper and kind of like sent him on his way. To do a new work, to do something that God's going to do, you have to realize you're going to expect opposition, rejection, and kind of being overlooked by people. And here, John comes along and these religious people in charge want to kind of make sure they're not losing any power. So, first of all, he says, I'm not the Christ. Let's read on. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Now the reason they asked if he was Elijah, because maybe the way that he was dressed out in the wilderness, kind of a you know, this prophetic sort of preaching. This is the way 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 8 describes Elijah. But more importantly, at the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi chapter 4, at about verses 5 and 6, it says that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So the Jews were expecting this forerunner prophet to come in before the Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. He says, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now the prophet here is probably a reference to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, God's going to send you another prophet that'll speak to you. And most of the Jews believe that was a reference to the Messiah or some sort of prophet that would be related to the Messiah. So are you any of these great people that are supposed to be here? Because that's what they thought was great. These kind of positions, these ranks, these places of title. And John keeps saying, I'm none of those. I'm not. And so he understood his role was not any of these great high places of power. But yet Jesus said he was the greatest man born among women. I just want to encourage you, not that we're seeking to be great, as I said, but greatness in God's eyes is just simply being faithful to what God has given you to do, what he's called you to do, and enjoying that and doing that faithfully. And what happens is, if we're not focusing on the ministry God has given to me, we could focus on what I'm not doing, what God hasn't allowed me to do. These kind of great things that I would look at, other people are great, I wish I could be doing those things, and you just kind of belittle your own life, as if it's insignificant, and you're just kind of a bump on a log at the church, and whether I'm here or not, it doesn't matter, and the devil just kind of beats you down, so why even try, why even pursue after it with all my heart, this insignificant thing that I'm doing? So, I just want to encourage you, don't worry about what God has not called you to do. I believe that God has given us as a church a great ministry to do. Not because we're a mega church, not because I'm on the radio, not because our church is on the map. Most people don't even know that we're around. I talk with people, and many people don't even know where La Mirada is. La Mirada, what? So I have to tell them, well, we are by Knott's Berry Farm. Most people get that. Or they say, we're by Disneyland, Mickey Mouse, you know, oh yeah, we know where Disneyland is. They don't even know where our city is. So God has not made us some great church in the eyes of other people. But he's given us opportunity to have great influence on the kingdom of God, and we're kind of this hidden gem over in the shade that people don't know about. And when people come in and they find out how many churches I've had many pastors, You're kidding. I didn't know that was going on. You'd look at your church, you would never know that was taking place. That's just the way God works. God works where he gets the glory, and he uses this group or individual that doesn't look like much, doesn't have a great position, a great place of influence, but he quietly does his work through it. So I don't worry about what we're not doing, that we're not on the radio, and I don't introduce myself as, here's Pastor Brian Parrish, church planter, an international conference speaker on the radio 5 days, none of that stuff. We just quietly do the work that God does and impacting people's lives for God's glory. So that's the ministry God's given to us. He receives all the honor. He receives all the glory. So don't worry about what you can't do, what doors aren't open. Focus on what it is that he has given you to do. So that's kind of the second point. Understand who you are. John's saying, I'm not any of those things. I'm not any of those big shots to come. Not any of those big names that you would be looking for. You're going to say, well, then really, like, well, who are you then? If you're none of these, then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. Not a big title. I'm not Elijah. I'm not predicted in the Old Testament. I'm just a voice. It speaks about the Word, because the Word, Jesus, is the one that's important. And this really ultimately is what makes John great, is that he didn't have any position. He didn't want a position. He didn't want attention for himself. He wanted to be a voice focusing people to the one who is truly important, and that was Jesus. And that is a great ministry to be a part of, drawing attention to somebody else other than yourself, putting it on them. Now, John could have said this. Well, let me tell you who I am. I am the cousin, the older cousin of the Messiah. He was probably the second cousin, as you get the real relationship. Or, I'm the son of Zacharias, the great priest that's had this angel visit him, you know him. Or he could have said, I am the one that was filled with the Spirit in my mother's womb. Top that one. Or, I'm the greatest man born among women, according to the Messiah. He's none of those things. He says, I'm just a voice that is focusing people on the one that is truly important. He says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness makes straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John's ministry was not to have a church, a big following, a big name, a big institution. He was just a voice preparing the hearts of the people so when the Messiah come, they'd be ready. So let's look at what this voice was to do. Look with me over at Luke chapter 3, because it's predicted at his birth what John would do. Look with me at Luke chapter 3. From his birth, he was going to be empowered, according to Luke chapter 1, with the spirit and power of Elijah. But then here, a further quoting of Isaiah 40, it gives a little more details. We pick it up at verse 4 of Luke 3. It says, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So here's what he's trying to do, make his path straight. So he's getting people's lives that are not ready to receive the Messiah to open their hearts to them. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. He's not talking about literally physically. He's talking about the conditions of people's hearts. So the prideful people, God would humble them because you have to be humble to receive the Messiah. The low people, like that woman caught in the act of adultery that thought that she was beneath saving or rescuing or receiving any mercy, John would prepare the hearts to receive the gift of the grace of God. The crooked places shall be made straight. Obviously, lives that were not living according to the law of God. People living hypocritical lives, going to the temple, but yet living totally contrary, knowing the truth, but living contrary to, like people going to church, and as if church is just kind of like this kind of saving type of thing, and then going and living like the devil the rest of the week. I did that growing up. Put my hour in on Sunday, and then the rest of my life was my life, and it was religious hypocrisy. John came to speak into those lives and straighten those types of things out, because that's nonsense, it's frustrating, and it just is not fulfilling. Religion does not fulfill. Going to church does not fulfill. So John's voice was powerful to transform these hearts in these areas. And the rough ways smooth. Pretty simple, the rough ways. And that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's why John was great, because he prepared the hearts of the people so when Messiah came, there were people ready to receive him. And he was just a voice. And God was going to speak through him. God sent him into this area to preach. And look at the power. He was out in no man's land, and people went flocking out to hear him. I mean, if you're going to plant a church, go to a busy city. I mean, what if there's a guy, my ministry's going to start out in Death Valley. And you're like, well, good luck. And then all these people just start going out. That's how powerful this man was, because the voice, that's what he was called to do, was to preach God's word. He did it in an uncompromised way, and God did a powerful work through him. That's all he was, just a voice. And you don't have to be something powerful, influential, mighty. Just do what it is that God has ultimately called you to do. That's what's significant. That's what is important. Go back with John chapter 1 with me if you're not already there. Verse 24 says, now these were sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So again, they kind of like overlooking him, like, really, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you baptizing people? So maybe the way that he looked threw people off. So he's kind of undervalued. They overlooked him. And if you're none of these things, none of these great people, why are you baptizing folks? Because ultimately God sent him to do so. The third thing about John's understanding is understand who Jesus is. Verse 26 through 28 says, John answered and said, I baptize with water, But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. I want to look at John kind of not necessarily in this order about him focusing on Jesus. I want to say a few things about it. First, I want you to look at his humility. His humility in the statement where he says, I'm not even worthy to bow down and unloose his sandal strap there in verse 27. So I'm going to take these out of order. I'll try and help you follow me. Now, that metaphor of unloose the sandal strap, obviously we get that. That'd be humbling to bow down and take someone's shoe off. Well, in that culture, it speaks of two things. First, that was the job of the lowest servant in the household. This was a job that the person did before the other servant did the washing of the feet. So it's a low, low place of humility of being a servant. Second of all, it was also used that the rabbis had students, and they kind of exercised control over these students. Go here, do this, you know, say this, do this for me. But the one thing they were not allowed to ask their pupil to do was to bow down and unloose their sandal strap. So it was kind of like that. That's like the lowest thing to ask somebody to do. That's the very thing John applies to himself. So we see John's humility in this. And I remember when I first got into Calvary Chapel, one of the things that we learned about what a leader was a servant, not just someone that stood up and preached and said all these great things and led people. A leader leads, but Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. So if you really want to be great in God's eyes, then find the lowest job here that no one is willing to do, and be willing to do that job. See yourself as a servant of Jesus, who is the great one, that I'm not even worthy to do these things. It's a privilege that he allow me to do anything in his kingdom. Because I don't have a position because of something in me. I have a position because God's given me that spot by his grace, and it's a privilege to be able to serve him. Now, I say that, I know it's somewhat unrealistic to expect everybody, all of us, including myself, to have that mentality. But if we did, there would never be a need here at this church ever. Everything would get done. We'd have a list of people signing up to say, I want to clean the toilets, because that is a great job. No one else wants to do it. It's probably the lowest job that we could find, but I'm willing to do that. And we'd have a list of people pursuing after that task. That's humility. So I think all of us, including myself, we have a long way to go on this project. John's a great man, but he viewed himself as not being worthy to do the lowest job of the lowest servant possible. May God work that in our hearts. Now, I do want to tell you, not in some sort of boasting way, the very first job I did at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, the very first thing I ever did in ministry here was to clean the toilet. I showed up, the pastor's office said, I'm called to be a pastor, and Kevin Wisely said, okay, here's the first thing I need you to do. And he brought me to the bathroom and says, the bathroom needs to be cleaned. You say, well, why don't you still do that? Well, I'm working on that. Just wanted you guys to have that chance, of that privilege, to do that lowest job. And feel how great it is to serve the Lord that way. This is John's perspective of himself. So we see his humility in this. I'm not worthy to bow down and loose the sandal strap. But then also I want you to look at his ministry. He says, verse 26, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He says, my ministry is just to baptize in water, which is preparation, but the focus is really on Jesus, the one that they weren't able to recognize as the Messiah. He was among them, coming actually on their way to visit John. So John wasn't seeking a position. He wasn't seeking glory. He wasn't seeking honor. He was deflecting all the attention upon Jesus. And that's simply what we are called to do as well. My ministry is just of water, but the one that's coming is going to do a much greater work. And then verse 28, his location. It says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The other translation says Bethany beyond the Jordan. This place is so insignificant, we don't even know where it is today. It's out in no man's land. There's no archaeology, there's no evidence that it's there, that it existed other than here in the Bible. So it wasn't a place of vacation. It was a place out there nowhere where God sent John in the wilderness beyond the Jordan in the wilderness area to preach. And God sent him there, and he simply had to obey what God was calling him ultimately to do. So there's nothing in these things about John focusing on himself. It's all about Jesus. And I believe that's a great calling, a great task, is to understand who we are in light of Jesus. I'm not even worthy to bend down and loose his sandal strap, so everything, all the focus and the attention goes to him. That is a life that is worth living. That's a ministry that is worth being involved in, and something that we must focus on as well. So we're not here to build up ourselves, build up our own lives, build up our own church. We're here to build up and honor the Lord. So let me make a practical application. Here's what's working in my own heart as I was studying this, and even previous. I do believe the Lord has asked us as a church, there's a ministry that he's given, to focus on things outside of ourselves, outside of our church, more than ourselves. And so in church planting, I believe the Lord would want us to help those churches that we plant. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to kind of disciple us with this mentality. That there's a church over there, we planted that church, and then they're over there. It's kind of like we need to give birth to it. And when a baby is born, needs a lot of attention and care and has specific needs that has to be met. So it's not just they're over there, it's like we're going to help them. And so it's a mentality that we have to have as a congregation. That we exist to bless others. We exist to bend down so others could step on us and be exalted greater than us. That's got to be the mentality. So what's in my heart is there's a few pastors that are new in church planting, and they have needs within their churches. What I want to do is I'm going to meet with them, I'm going to find out what those needs are, and what I need is us as a congregation to be willing to go over there and help them for a season. Whether it's a month at a time, whether it's helping in Sunday school or helping in ushering, because there's people here in the congregation that have gifts and talents and abilities that aren't being used to their maximum potential here at this church. So instead of just being here, what you can do is you go there and help, and their need is great. Just to help set things up, tear things down, and have bodies that are there, and people working in the Sunday school. You say, well, we have needs here. We're always going to have needs here. And I could focus on our needs here till my last breath, and when I'm going to die, and there's still going to be needs here at this church. What I believe the Lord said is, give out to others and he will meet those needs. So we need to share the resources that we have of people and talents and abilities, and I need to kind of sow that into your minds. We exist to help others. We exist to serve others. We exist to bless others at our own cost. So we've tried to put our resources, financially as well, out to help them at our own cost. There's things that we need to do here. I understand that. There's always going to be things we need to do physically here at this building to make our life a little... We're existing. We're more than comfortable. God's blessed us here. We have enough. Can we have things nicer? Sure. You could always... It's kind of like a house that you have. You could always make it nicer, but do you have to? So instead of that, we need to focus on these groups that are out there. That's what humility does. That's what thinking of others does. That's what's great in God's kingdom. I believe God honors that. And others may not value it, and it may not be what we would want to bless our lives in particularly, but I believe the greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of others. So I'm going to meet with these three pastors that I know have needs in the church, and I'm going to come back to you with the hope and the expectancy that we're going to raise up a crew that will go out to these different places, go out and come back, go out and come back. So don't get too comfortable here. And you say, I don't really like that. Well, then you're at the wrong church, I guess, because this is what God's given us to do. It's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God, and we make sacrifices to further other people's lives. We take what God has given to us, and we pour in to others. John the Baptist wanted to go down, 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 and exalt somebody else. That's the principle. I need you to follow me. I don't know how to say this other than I feel this. God's called me to lead, but I don't want to be like blowing the trumpet. Doo-doo-doo, let's go! And then I look back and three of you are coming with me. So I got to lead you in the way that God has called us to be, and you have to be willing to be led, which is different than a lot of churches. A lot of churches just come here and be blessed and grow and we'll keep increasing. God's saying, you decrease so others can increase. The very thing that John the Baptist, I decrease, he must increase. We have to take on that same sort of mentality, which is contrary to our nature, contrary to desires, but it's what God values as something of being important and great, being the servant of all. Am I making sense this morning? Okay. So I'm going to meet with those guys, come back, give a report. We need to raise up a group that's willing to go and support for a time and come back and go and support. As we, the more the merrier, the more workers we have, no one gets worn out. Amen? Okay. So let's not just study about John the Baptist and these principles. Let's live it out. The second thing I want to look at is the focus of the greatest man in verses 29 through 34. The focus. I've already said this, really, through the message. Look at three things that John the Baptist focused on. Verse 29 through 31, the focus on others. So we're going to talk about the greatest man, but the greatest man doesn't want to be talked about. He wants to put the focus on somebody else. That's what's great about him. Others. That's the value of the kingdom of God. So verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to come back to that phrase. That's an important phrase. I'll come back to that in the second point. This is he of whom I'm said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, who's to take the honor, who's to take the honored position, and he was before me. Speaking of his eternal nature, we already looked at those things. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So John had all these people around that were gathering around him, and he wants to direct attention ultimately to Jesus. The focus on others. I kind of made that point already in what we were looking at and helping others, planting other churches and not just focusing on self. It's hard not to focus on ourselves. But in the kingdom of God, the power of the Spirit of God, the very even nature of the Holy Spirit, it says he's not going to focus on himself, he's going to focus on Jesus. So when the Spirit of God's working in our life, we get our eyes off ourselves, more onto others and their needs, and we seek to bless them. May God give us such a heart. The second thing I want to look at, the focus of John the Baptist, is the focus on man's greatest need. Coming back to that phrase in verse 29 there. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The focus is on man's greatest need, which is our sin. John the Baptist was not afraid to talk about sin. He was a fiery preacher, bold. And unfortunately today, there's more and more pastors who don't want to talk about this subject. But you know, what is our biggest problem? It surely isn't the president, the economy, the Democrats, the Republicans, what's happening in the laws. Our greatest need, bottom line, is our sin. Our sin is what got us into trouble. God has separated from God, and it's what gets us into trouble now. So I don't know why pastors don't want to talk about what the greatest need is, and that is our battle with sin. Now, ultimately, that need is taken care of. In Jesus, we receive forgiveness. But that's not where it stops. I wish it did. I wish you received Christ, and we wouldn't sin anymore. That'd be awesome. That's called death, not salvation. You will stop sinning when you die. But until then, our biggest issue is still going to be sin, and we still need to keep pointing Jesus as he is the answer to sin. Before, during, after our entire life as believers. We shouldn't be embarrassed of that topic. And we see it in the fact that he refers to him as the Lamb. The Jews should understand that. It goes all the way back to Abraham, that substitute sacrifice, the sacrificial system. Now Jesus is the one that is the Lamb. Man's need for a sacrifice. Also that he was baptizing. One of the things that was weird about the way John was baptizing is we don't have anything in the Bible, anything historical of people, one person baptizing groups of people. We really don't know who baptized individuals in the Old Testament period leading up to John the Baptist. The Jews did baptize, and what happened was is they would baptize Gentiles that wanted to become Jews. And they gave them three requirements. They said, first of all, you have to find a scribe, a rabbi to teach you. Second of all, if you're a man, you need to be circumcised. And third, you need to be baptized. I didn't say how you were to be baptized, and give us a lot of who was to do the baptize. It was a requirement, but it was for Gentiles that were coming into Judaism. We don't have baptisms for Jews that were already Jews. So this is how powerful John's message was, is that these Jews were willing to say, we're as bad as the Gentiles. Our sin is that bad that we need to go through this baptism like they do. So he was direct to the point, and I believe it was because he was addressing man's greatest need, which is sin. This was once sent on a Christmas card. It says, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent a Savior. And I still think to this day, our biggest problem as believers today is not something outside the church. It's not another person. It's the issue and battle with sin. And my role is to continue to point you to Jesus as the only solution to that. First, by focusing on his forgiveness so that you're not walking around condemned as a believer, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We keep bringing you back to Jesus. He doesn't condemn you. He's not angry with you. He doesn't reject you if you're in Christ. But then also, one of the things I love to emphasize is when God saves us by grace, it means it's free, but grace doesn't just forgive you. Grace also transforms life. And this is what's so beautiful about Christianity. God doesn't just make this pronouncement, you're forgiven. He puts the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit then transforms you from the inside out, and there's a deliverance from sin that takes place. And that I need to keep pointing you to as well. Because we don't want to get to a point where we just kind of tolerate sin in our life or stagnate. We don't have to be at that point, because there's power available to overcome any sin that this world could bring up. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. So I like to emphasize, I don't have to be addicted in bondage to anything because I have the power of Christ. I choose to. But there's a greater power that helped me overcome any addiction, any sin on this planet. And so I keep pointing people to Jesus and the power of the Spirit of God, because that's the ultimate solution. And I believe that's still our greatest need as we come to church as well. So this is why John was great, simply because he spoke about man's greatest need. He understood it, he focused on it, and didn't get away from that subject. And it's not as if we beat people, talk about sin every sermon and every message and tell us how bad we are. That's not the point. But there are some groups that are moving away from it. And I wonder what's going to happen to people that come to church every week and they're told, you're okay, you're doing all right, you're fine, no need to change, God loves you. There's a church where I live in Brea, and on the marquee, it says, God loves everyone, get over it. And you have to understand their message within that. Because they're a liberal group, and what that means is God loves you as you are, God loves everyone as they are, you don't have to change. That's really not the message of the Bible. I believe God does love everybody. But he loves me so much, he doesn't want me to stay in my sin, because he wants me to be free of it, because sin's what's destroying me, not blessing me. And so I must continue to remind all of us the battle sin, the victory that's ours, the grace that brings forgiveness. And if I do that, I'll be fulfilling what God would ask of me. And I'll hear on that day when I stand before him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? Well done. It's like, we think, you barely made it, but come on in. Glad to have you, right? But you can say, well done. I want to hear those words. Not 50% done, well done. And all I have to simply do is the simple things that God's entrusted me to do. The last thing is the focus on testifying in verses 32 through 34. He goes on to say, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. A couple things in here as we come to a close. This is a statement about John. I've seen and testified that he's the Son of God. So the focus on testifying, the focus on witnessing, the focus on verbally communicating this truth to others. I think it's one of the things that people shy away from. Some of it is because, well, what if they ask a question I don't know, or I'd be embarrassed, or whatever, all the excuses that we make. It's a great thing when you tell what you know about Jesus to others and you let God work in their life. I believe that is a great ministry. It's a great task that God has entrusted to us. And it's not your job to convert somebody. You haven't failed if you share the gospel with someone and they don't respond. What I try and tell people is more people are going to reject what you have to say than are going to listen to you. But those few that will listen to you, it's worth it. I know I so value the guy that Mike Slater, who preached and I got saved. I love him to this day. I pray for him. And I so appreciate what he did coming out and preaching to these high school students. Most of them probably rejected what he had to say, but there's one that listens. I'm so glad that he testified, gave his testimony and spoke of Jesus, and it brought faith and hope in my own heart. It's a great thing to speak about Jesus to others. And I know that God will give you opportunities. And there's times, it's not as if you have to go tell everybody. But you know those times where God sets the stage. Just kind of gives you a little burden in your heart. Go talk to that person. Not me. I can't do that. Hey, watch and see what the Lord will do. So testify of him. But let's look at some of these things. What did he testify about him? It says in here, I didn't know him. It says, you didn't even know your own cousin? Well, he's probably talking about, I didn't realize my cousin was the Messiah. I didn't realize that he was the one that was sent, but so God gave me a sign. He says, the one that you're baptizing, the Holy Spirit's going to come out of heaven and descend upon him like a dove. That's the guy. And that's when John realized that, hey, my cousin is the Messiah. That was probably a shock to him. So God had to do this miraculous sign to show John, and then John would point to him. But what does he say about him? What is his testimony? He says, I'm baptizing with water. But he's the one that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, which we're not going to go into detail any length today, but in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says this is where the power of the Spirit of God comes upon people's lives. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're able to tell people that he has the power to forgive, but we also testify he has the power to transform their life. You're this, but he'll make you into something different. He forgives, he cleanses, he transforms, he works from the inside out. To give people some hope. See, that was one of the things that I stumbled over in not responding. People brought me, because they knew I was a sinner, to concerts. Now looking back on it, it's kind of funny. Let's get Brian to go. This guy needs the Lord. So I remember going to a concert and hearing the gospel, in my mind thinking, I need that, but I don't think God wants me. It must be for other people, because I'm too sinful. And even if I did, what happened to me is there were times where I tried to be more religious. It's like, okay, I'm going to be good, God. I'd make a promise. But I wasn't. And those commitments would last like 5 days. I'd be like good for 5 days, and then I'd go back to my old ways. So I thought, well, they're just, you can't change. There's no power in the church. So people would bring me to these concerts, and I'd be sitting there, and it wasn't like I was saying, I don't like this. I like the music. I listen to the preaching. But, you know, I just didn't think that God was that gracious to forgive me of all my sin. So I remember one concert I went to, and people were going forward, and I was Catholic, so I didn't know what was going on. And so I asked my buddy, I said, why are those people going down? He said, well, they're going down for prayer. So I thought, well, I could use some prayer. So I went down there. All my friends that brought me to this, they thought I got saved. And so I went out, and I ended up in some side room, and the guy asked me if I wanted to receive the Lord. I said, no, I don't, I'm not here for that. I just want some prayer. Sure, you don't want to? No, I don't want to commit my life to... I mean, he was like working with me like a salesman. I just kept saying, no, I don't want that, but pray for me. So I went out the side door. All these people thought I got saved. They were hugging me and kissing me, and I thought, man, these Christians are strange people. That was my experience. But I didn't receive because I didn't have the faith to believe that God would forgive me. I also didn't believe that he would transform me and he'd give me victory over these things that I was struggling with for so long. This is what we get to testify of Jesus. Not only does he have the power to forgive you, he also has the power to transform your life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to baptize you with the Spirit. He's going to immerse you in the presence of God. So I can only immerse you in water, and that's kind of preparing the heart. But he's the one that has real power and authority to forgive, and he's willing to, and he has the power to transform and change a person's life. And what a great message that we have. I mean, there's so many times when I'm giving an altar call, well, I feel like proud, not proud of my, but proud to represent the Lord. Like, look at what I get to say. God's willing to forgive you and take your life where it's at and forgive you and clean you up and transform you and give you a life that's worth living, to give you abundant life, to give you the hope of heaven. What a great thing to be able to proclaim about a message. I think of other people's messages that they have. They're selling their products on TV, and they're so happy to sell it and boasting about it. They got nothing compared to what we get to present to people. So it's a great thing to testify of him. And when God gives you opportunity, don't be ashamed. Speak of the power of the grace of God. Speak of the power to transform and change life. Because there's people that are out there that need hope, need to know that God's that gracious to forgive and will change and transform people's lives. Who will come him? John says, I've testified, I've learned and seen and testified that he is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for John the Baptist's life and the lessons that we